Gracious Father, we, Lord, are such a privileged people to know that you have come to have heard and to have learned of the truth, Father, to have opened our ears and our hearts, Lord, to the great shout, the great message which has gone forth in this hour. In believing, Father, you said that all that would come must first hear and then learn. And Father, it is this, at this time that we are learning. And Father, the greatest thing that we're learning is to get ourselves out of the way as far as our thought, our will, our own speech, Father, our own doctrine, and to allow that which is yours to enter in and take preeminence. And so, Father, we just submit ourselves to thee, knowing that in due time you shall lift us up. And now we just commit the hearing and the reading and the speaking of thy word and the taking it into our hearts. We commit it all back to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to read from paragraph 115 of Brother Branham's sermon on Who is this Melchizedek? Imagine that. We've finally gotten up to 115 of the paragraphs. Well, we have 81 to go. It's unbelievable. This is number 111 in our series. We're going to call it God Perfects in Threes. Now, from Who is this Melchizedek? Paragraph 115, Brother Branham said, I would just like to say I'm going to read only the first half of that paragraph because it speaks of one specific thought in the beginning of the paragraph, and then the thought changes in the second half of the paragraph. And actually, the person who transcribed the message put it all into one paragraph. That's not proper English. Proper English is that basically in a paragraph you have one thought. And that thought is carried out. It's opened up in the beginning of the paragraph. It's concluded in the last part of the paragraph. In the middle of the paragraph, supposed to be filler, supposed to give you a little more detail of what the thought is. And we find, though, that there's two distinctly very strong points that are made. So I'm just going to take the first half of the paragraph. And Lord willing, next week, we're going to take the second half. Now, from 115, he says, everything's in three. The natural birth in three. What's the first thing happens to a woman having a baby? What breaks first? The water. What breaks next? The blood. What's the next process? Life. Water, blood, spirit. What happens to the plant? It rots. What's the first thing? The stalk. What's the next thing? The tassel. What's the next? The shut. Then the grain comes out of that, see? Just the three stages of it till it gets to the grain. That's exactly. God vindicates that. That's always been right. God vindicates it to be true. Now, actually, out of this first half of this paragraph, and then Brother Brown makes some very startling things in the next half of the paragraph about only the redeemed, only the predestinated can be redeemed, and only they can understand. So, but what we're looking at here is basically Brother Brown talks about threes, God doing everything in threes, and then he also talks about the process of life. The three stages of life. So actually, today what we're going to do is look at how God perfects in threes. Basically, how God does everything in threes. And I hope you have picked up on this tremendous thought that Brother Branham is laying out here. Because notice he's speaking of life and how God does everything in threes, including the stages of life. And we'll be getting into that next week. But the natural birth, he says, is in three. Then Brother Branham goes on to say, what's the next process? It's life. And finally, we hear him speak on these three stages. He says, just the three stages of it. And what's he talking about? He's talking about life. I had actually meant to preach on the three stages of life today, but as I began to look into this and the doors just kept opening, and the way my ministry works is when the Lord opens the scripture, I just walk in. It's like a door. Jesus said, I am the door. I just open that door and walk into that scripture. And then when that scripture leads to another and to another and to another, I just have to follow what he's showing. And so today we're going to look at how God perfects in threes. And it'll be interesting because it's going to show you Brother Branham's ministry as well as Jesus' ministry and how they tie together. Now, in Luke 23 and verse 29, we read, for behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. If that isn't the condition of the world today, you know, people would rather have a dog or a cat than to mother a child. And remember, a woman in the Bible always types a church. And Jesus said there's coming a time when they're going to say, blessed are the barren. So we see that this day the scripture has been fulfilled in this hour. Now notice Jesus said they will say, blessed is the woman that is barren, not we shall say. Notice a distinction, not we, those he's identified with, but they, speaking of others, but they will say. And they don't want the responsibility that goes with childbearing. Now in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 and verse 8 we read, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now notice the scripture speaks of water, blood, and spirit as three stages of life. And this is what Brother Branham was referring to when he spoke of three stages of life. And notice he also said, everything is in threes. And we know that God is perfected in threes, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These are not three, but it says they are one. Now notice there are three comings, not just two like everyone thinks. Everything's in threes with God. From the message, blasphemous names, Brother Branham said, God makes himself perfect in three. He makes himself perfect in Father, Son, Holy Ghost, three offices of one God. He makes himself perfect in justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Ghost. Come to perfect works of grace. He makes himself perfected in three comings. First time to redeem his bride, second time to receive his bride, and third time in the millennium with his bride, and everything is perfected in threes. So we're looking then at this perfecting process as we studied last week on justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. From the fourth seal, Brother Bram said, Christ's first coming, immortal. He comes three times. Christ is in three, see? And then in the next paragraph, Brother Bram says, watch Christ's first coming. He come immortal to bleed and die. Is that right? That's his first coming. The second coming is the rapture. We meet him in the skies immortal. His third coming, he's the incarnate God. Amen. Yeah, God Emmanuel to reign on earth, that's right, only three. And we also know that there's three exoduses. So let me just maybe lay this out so that they always say that a picture's worth a thousand words. Of course, sometimes it takes an interpreter to decipher the picture, but... Okay, so we see that there's three comings. God perfecting himself in three. We see that there's, as we preached last week, there's three stages to perfection, and that's justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Alright, now, let's see. Alright, now we also know there's three exoduses. Under the pillar of fire. Pillar de Fuego. Okay. So we know that there's three exoduses where the pillar of fire has come down to deliver man out from a governmental system into the glorious presence of the King of Kings. And yet men have always desired to go back to what they came out from. From the indictment, Brother Branham said, now we would appreciate if you would like to hear the message, the third exodus. Now, we've had many exoduses, but we can definitely put our hands on the place or the time of three exoduses that God, in the form of the pillar of fire, has come down to call and separate people. And now it's separating a people. In the first exodus, he was a pillar of fire. Then when he come on earth in the Lamb to where he led them, what a beautiful type it'll be in the millennium where he's leading the church, and we shall see him as he is. And will have a body like his own glorious body. And today, by the light of the gospel reflecting from a light, a pillar of fire visibly among us, science has seen it. It's in the magazines and across the world, and it's both scientifically and spiritually recognized as the same pillar of fire by the same signs and same things it did always. So, here we have three exoduses. We have Moses, Paul, and William Branham. Now, it's interesting because when you look at the pillar of fire coming in the days of Jesus, the pillar of fire came down, but then that pillar of fire became invisible because it entered into the sun. The pillar of fire didn't go away when the sun went off the scene. The pillar of fire hung around for Paul's ministry. And the pillar of fire then was a... The pillar of fire was not in Paul. It was not in Brother Branham. The pillar of fire was above Brother Branham. And the pillar of fire was above Paul. He was on his horse. The pillar of fire knocked him off his horse and spoke to him. So, all right. And we know concerning Brother Branham's ministry, as in the ministry of Jesus Christ, he had three poles. So the next is three poles. And today we're going to go into that a little bit, what those poles are. When you hear Brother Branham describe those poles, you should then be able to identify these same three poles in every true ministry where the minister is fully obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I believe that the three poles are identification that the ministry has come to a perfection or a completion. For that is what perfection is. It's a capping off and a completion. Now listen to how Brother Branham explains these three poles in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and he identifies his own ministry with those three poles as well. Now the thing of it is a lot of people are looking, oh, the third pole, and they're throwing it all on Brother Branham, the third pole, and they don't realize every ministry has three poles to it. And that's the angel of the Lord was trying to show Brother Branham in the vision, you know, the three poles, throw the line out. You know, and tug, you know. Well, listen to how Brother Branham lays this out from Souls in Prison. He said, Jesus' ministry consisted of three poles. All right? So right away we know that the three poles was not just Brother Branham's ministry. So he mentions Jesus here. And we also know that, well, we'll get to that, where we see his own. Okay? Now, this is from page 41, paragraph 3. Jesus' ministry consisted of three poles. Did you know that? Notice. Be sincere if you ever was in your life now for a minute. So he's saying, look, let's get real serious and think about this for a few minutes. His first pole was healing the sick. He became a very popular man. Everybody believed him, it seemed like. Is that right? When he went forth healing the sick, everybody wanted him in their church. But one day he turned around and started prophesying, for he was the Word. And he was the prophet that Moses spoke of. And when he went to tell them, and telling them how that they was living, and the things that they were doing, he became very unpopular. That's his second pole. So his first pole was healing. Popular. Second pole was, let's just say discerning. Now, discerning isn't always, what's the right word? The Word of God discerns to the very thoughts and intents of the heart, correct? So, let's call it, not discerning, but let's call it exposing sin. Very unpopular. Now, this is the first. This is the second. When the Word of God comes forth in a true declaration, in a true fanaru, there is an unveiling, correct? An apocalypsis. There is an opening, a revealing. And what happens? The Bible says that everything is exposed by the Word. Everything is made manifest by the Word, right? So when the Word itself comes into a true expression, there's an uncloaking taking place with everybody. Everybody's becoming exposed for what they are. Now listen to this. His first pole was healing the sick. He became a very popular man. Everybody believed him, it seemed like. Is that right? When he went forth healing the sick, everybody wanted him in their church. But one day he turned around and started prophesying, for he was the Word. And he was the prophet that Moses spoke of. And when he went to tell them, and telling them how that they was living, and the things that they were doing, he became very unpopular. In other words, when it gets right down to their life, they don't want to hear it. That was his second pole. I wonder if it has typed right back again. So now Brother Branham is typing it with his own ministry. So we can very easily say, we've got an Alpha, and we've got an Omega. Okay, now listen. As he reads on. He says, that was his second poll. I wonder if it has typed right back again. Just think a minute. Could it be the first healing everybody? The second, oh, it could be Jesus only. It could be Beelzebub. It could be, that's the same thing they did there, see? Same spirit living in the same kind of people, condemned people that could never be saved because they were condemned before. Like Judas Iscariot, born of the son of perdition. You say, Judas, sure, remember, he was very religious, but he couldn't go all the way with the message. Now listen, these are people that cannot go all the way with the message. He could take a part of it, but the rest of it he couldn't stomach. He can take healing and things like that, but when it comes to God speaking squirrels into existence, then that's too deep for them. It can't be. That was Judas. His spirit can't live right up there to that spot. He can't go it after that, see? They could take Moses, all right, when he opened the Red Sea and so forth. But when it come down to telling that they wasn't, that all the rest of them wasn't to do this or to do that or that or the other, well, he makes himself a god over us. See? They couldn't go that. Korah and them. So they had to have an organization, so God just swallowed them up. Now what's he saying about Moses? Okay, Moses. He says Moses had a third pole. Three poles. He had the miraculous. They could take that. That was kind of cool, you know. I mean, to sit there and watch the waters part, and, you know, to watch the manna fall down, that was kind of a cool thing. But when Moses brought down the law, what happened? Big separation time. Dathan and Korah rose up and said, hey, you try to make yourself somebody. You know, you think you're really something. When Joshua said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, they said, he's putting himself up above, and his family above everybody else. You see the three poles? The first is an open acceptance. There's things about the ministry that draws people. The second, then, when the ministry begins to open up to God, what happens? Separation. Pulling out. It's under the second pole that they pull away. You see? Now, listen to this. They could take Moses all right when he opened the Red Sea and so forth like that, but when it comes down to telling them that they wasn't, that all the rest of them wasn't to do this or to do that or the other, they said he makes himself a god over us. See? They couldn't go that. Korah and them. So they had to have an organization, so God just swallowed them up. Jesus' ministry, when he was healing the sick, he was so wonderful. That young prophet of Galilee, why, he makes the blind to see. He's even raised the dead. We got three cases of it. He actually raised the dead. But one day he turned around and said, you generation of vipers, you make the outside of the platter clean, you appear to be holy, you're social message people, but the inside of you, you're nothing but a bunch of snakes. Oh, when that prophecy went forth, condemning that organization, then it changed. They turned against him, that's right, and finally they reject, by rejecting him, they crucified him. But you can't kill the ministry. It lives on. You can put the messenger to sleep, but you can't put the message. That's right. He lived on. And notice when the third pole of his ministry come. The first was healing the sick. The second was rebuking their organizations and prophesying what they had done, what they were, and what was coming. And what is, and what will come. And what is and is still to come. That's what he done. Is that right? But his third pull was when he preached to the totally lost that couldn't be saved no more. His third pull was when he preached to the lost that couldn't be saved no more. They were down there where them big painted eyes was. Preached to the souls in hell that did not accept mercy, but were eternally separated from the presence of God. Yet they had to recognize it. What he was, because God made him there. I wonder if his ministry climbs out the same way in the last days. As it was. As the Father sent me, so send I you. The works that I do shall you also. Lost, never could be saved. They had rejected mercy. That was his third pull. Now, is there any question? His first pull, he healed the sick. Is that right? His second ministry, he was prophesying. His third ministry was preaching to the eternal lost. Pretty sombering thought. Pretty sombering thought. Because Brother Branham says the third pull was to the lost, but for who? For the elect. Now think about that. To a group of people, but for another group of people. To this group, but it's for this group. Now notice the first pull is God performing wonderful healings through the ministry. That's the first identification or the first pull. Then watch what happens. The next phase of that ministry is also a testing time for that ministry to see if that ministry will stay with God or with the popularity brought on by the first pull that everyone wanted. In the second pull, now that the true minister of God has the ear of the people, God places on his heart to say certain things using that two-edged sword that cuts coming, cuts going. It not only stings, but it cuts deeply, even to the marrow of the bone, and begins to expose what is no longer skin deep, but is deep within the listener. And God's word goes forth straight and sure as an arrow, calling for correction. That's why I love Brother Steve's prayer this morning. Now, he didn't know what I was going to preach on. But the fact is that he gave thanks to God for doing three things. He said, for comfort, for guidance, and for correction that we receive from the presence of the Lord. Now, think about it. The Lord himself came down for comfort. Comfort those that mourn. For guidance, and for correction. And the elect of God will look for those three things. They'll look for the correction. They'll work all the way through that second pull. When the law came down, they said, if that's what God wants, so be it, Moses. When the prophet of God came with convict order and doctrine, they said, so be it. As Brother Rail said, he couldn't understand, well, you know, what was the big deal about cutting hair, but when Brother Branham said, if thus saith the Lord, he said, okay. Wife, don't cut your hair no more. It means something to God. When he said, you must be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, where's the pool? And that's in the heart of every true believer. When the Word of God comes into that second phase, which is a exposing of the very intents of the heart, you don't walk away and say, come back and say, I don't like you talking about my child. I don't like you talking about the posters in his bedroom. I said, what have I ever been in your child's bedroom? You see, the elect of God will say, now how did he know that? When was he ever up there? He wasn't. Therefore, it had to be God speaking to me. You see? That's why Brother Vail said, you can die under my ministry. Because if it's just doctrine, 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 that's like healing, healing, healing. Because it's a healing of the mind. But when that word begins to expose and work itself into the depths of the heart and the intentions, that's what people don't want. That's why they reject that second ministry. That second pull is what they reject. Finally, what happens? They leave. But I'll tell you what, all those people that left Brother Vail, they're still reading his material on the internet. They're still getting his tapes here or there. Same with ours. Same with Brother Branham's. How many times I've been to a service of some Pentecostal guy quoting Brother Branham but not using his name? David Terrell one time was down in Mississippi with Morris Ungren and some of the brothers down there. David Terrell was preaching in a big tent. So we went and heard him, and he talked about how Abraham was changed and Sarah were changed back to young again. Oh, where'd you get that, David Terrell? had the people just jumping and screaming in the seats. And yet they won't identify where they got their material from, their source. Why? Because that source, that person, passed the test. You see, the thing of it is, there's an anointing. We know there's a false anointing. Actually, it's a true anointing, but they're false to the word. And what it is this. The first pull is the dynamics of God going forth in a manifestation to attract the people for one purpose. And that's to the second pull. But that also becomes the test, because if the minister opens himself up to the epiphany of the apocalypse of the phantom of God, to that word cutting to and fro, to that word discerning the very thoughts and intents of the heart, and the people start leaving, if that minister goes back to the first pull again, he wasn't of God. And so it's not only a test for the people, it's a test for the minister to see if they're going to pass God's test. Think about that. Jesus passed it with flying colors. He went to his death rather than compromise. Wayne Branham passed it with flying colors, went to his death without compromising. I'm going to sacrifice. This is where you have the numbers. This is where you don't. And this is where your ministry now goes out to the world, to the lost. Now, I can't say everybody that's coming to our website is genuinely believes it, but we are averaging 1,500 hits a day. It's incredible. In the last 3 weeks, we have had over 50,000 hits on the website. As high as 4,550, I think 4,550 a day. But an average of 1,500 and something a day. 46 countries on one website. 42, I think it was. No, 37 on the other website. In 3 weeks. I believe there's a lot of people, like with Ron's ministry, with his, a lot of people, they type in prison ministry. Boom. Here it is. All of a sudden they're looking the Word of God right in the face. As we preached last week on the true, a true prison ministry is one that brings doctrine. Jesus said, he said, you visited me. And they try to make it into a thing where others try to make it into a thing where it's just providing a bunch of needs. But it's providing the greatest need, which is deliverance of the captive. And the only way they can be delivered is their soul has got to be delivered. Anyway, so we're looking now at these three pulls. Notice then, the people always reject the second pull, and therefore I believe the second pull is the one that brings the real test of who we really are. It is the pull that separates the true believer from the make-believer. That's the second pull. And finally, the third pull is that voice or a witness against those people, and therefore it is to the totally lost. Then is it later than we think? God perfects in threes. Last week we spoke on the three stages of perfection in the believer, which are justification, sanctification, and finally the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We also showed how the earth is cleansed three times, the first by water, the second by the blood of the Lamb, and the third by the holy fire of God. And so we can put here, there's three cleansings. And that's the earth, the flood, and the holy fire, which is to come. And I have to say the holy fire of God because of Deus. Okay. Then we also find another set of threes mentioned in the scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul speaks of these three. He says in verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, Notice, when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then shall we see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, Paul says. But the greatest of these is charity. Notice, Paul speaks of these three, faith, hope, and love. And notice how the Apostle Paul speaks of these. He calls them these three. So here we find Paul speaking of these three, but he lets us know that all three are summed up into the big one. Because faith is a revelation. But a revelation is still an inward or passive thing. Then out of that inward revelation springs forth hope, which is an earnest expectation. And this earnest expectation has been created. Hope begins a movement within the inner man that springs forth into an earnestly expecting what the revelation says will happen. It creates such an abundant desire that it cannot be contained any longer in the inner man alone, and therefore bubbles forth into an expression outwardly, which is called love. Therefore, love is an outward expression of the inner revelation. Love is the act of faith which has come forth from the passive faith. And love compels you, it constrains you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And if it constraineth us, then it actually causes something to happen or to not happen. It actually builds up pressure like steam and forces the engines to engage. As you can see, there are so many perfections in threes throughout the Scripture. Let's look at another perfection. In 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, we hear the Apostle Paul speak of another combination of these three, of threes. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says that the trial of your faith, that the testing of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, notice that the trial or the testing of your revelation, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found, that it might come to the place of praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice he's speaking of three things that are tied to a certain time called the appearing of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he is speaking of a sequence of events in the life of the believer, or a sequence of steps or stages of grace that the believer comes through at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I believe these three are three stages in the perfection of the believer at the appearing of Christ. He lists them in the order that they must come, through. First, he mentions praise, then honor, and finally glory, which are three stages of our growth process into sons. You have, as the Scripture says here, water, blood, and spirit, three stages of life. Now, the first stage, of course, is praise. And we find the definition of praise in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And reading from verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of the lips giving praise, or giving thanks to his name. Let me just add these first. Okay, now, number six, then, we have faith, hope, and love. And number seven, we have praise, honor, and glory. And there is an eighth, but we're not going to get that to that until next week. And that's three stages of life. And notice, eight is what? Seven is completion, eight is what? A new beginning. All right? And what's a new beginning? It's three stages of life. And we're going to go into that one because that will really help us to understand the process taking place in our own life. But anyway. Okay, so in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Notice it is called the sacrifice of praise. And it all begins with our thankful attitude and the expression of our lips in thanksgiving for what God has taught us in this great appearing. He says it is the fruit of our lips. And the fruit would suggest what? What is the fruit? It's the teaching, okay? So therefore, it's the teaching on our lips. Alright? Now, notice then. It is therefore a sort of first fruit offering from our lips. And remember, this must first come forth from the heart before it can come forth from the lips. For Jesus said in the book of Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. In other words, if the minister is not teaching the right word, if he's got corrupt fruit from another day, he's a corrupt minister. And he's corrupting the people. Jesus said, either make the tree good or make it bad. That's why I couldn't understand these guys. Well, you know, I can't understand how such great revelation and understanding and teaching is coming out of Brother Vail because he's such a cruddy person. I said, you don't understand the scripture. The scripture said he's not a corrupt tree if he's got incorrupt doctrine. You've got to look at the doctrine. Don't try to figure the person out because of the way they deliver. I always said, Brother Vail, you know, one person might make a stop sign about this big with red background and white letters. Brother Vail might make a stop sign on the side of a barn painted in orange and purple. It's just his way of getting through to you. Shake you up a little bit. He said there's two ways of getting your attention, humor and fear. John Wesley, the great thing that I remember reading about his biography was the fact the guy said when John Wesley preached, he said those eyes pierced a hole right down to your soul. He said you knew that you were being dealt with by God, not a man. The same with Brother Branham when he spoke, and those little eyes pierced a hole through your soul. You knew that your life was exposed. You couldn't hide any longer. But that's the part that people didn't like. How dare you tell my wife that? And he said, what about you with your secretary under the tree? Oh, we better not go to Brother Branham's meetings. I don't care how much you need healing. Go to the doctor, get some pills. It's a lot easier on your conscience. Listen, I'd rather have my conscience right with God and go through a pure hell in this life than go through a pure hell on the other side, if you know what I mean. Okay. All right. Brother Frank told us from his sermon, The Anointed Ones at the End Time, he said, notice, but it's what they produce that tells you the difference. By their fruit, Jesus said, you shall know them. Man does not gather grapes off of a thistle, even though the thistle be right in the grapevine. That could be possible, but the fruit will tell it. And what is the fruit? It's the word for the fruit for the season. That's what it is. It's their teaching. The teaching of what? The teaching of the season. What time it is? Man's doctrine, denominational doctrine, or God's word for the season? Now watch what Jesus says as he continues in 34. He says, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So he's telling us that before we can speak, it must come forth first from the recesses of our heart. And from the message of Jehovah Jireh, Brother Bam said, here some time ago science, oh my, isn't that awful? That Bible says that God said, a man, as a man thinketh in his heart, and they said there's no mental facilities in the heart to think by. So the Bible has to be wrong. But you know what? Last year they found out God was right. That the soul lives in the heart and not in the mind. That's right. So God was right. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Not in his intellectuals introduced to him. Not as his intellectuals introduced to him. But as his soul tells him, it can't fail there. So Brother Ram makes a distinction between intellectuals and the thinking that goes on in the soul. Now therefore, as he thinks, he speaks. And since this speaking is the sacrifice of the lips, which is the fruit offering to God, then it has to be the teaching of the season being given back to God in a thankful manner. And that leads to honor, which is being called up. And this honor cannot come until the praise has gone forth. Jesus said in John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And notice you cannot come then to God until first you have been taught. And then when you have been taught, you must have learned. And that is a key. So many children today are not learning because There is no discipline in the schools, nor is there in their home. The same thing holds true with the message. The people that have had the greatest teaching ministry since the Apostle Paul in this hour, and the same Holy Spirit in the same form of the purifier has come to instruct, and yet the people would not listen. You ask them about doctrine? What's doctrine? That's a cuss word. And therefore, if they do not learn, they cannot come to God. He said they have to not only be taught, but they have also must learn what is taught. Therefore, it is very important here to consider who is doing the teaching. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, that you cannot call upon the name of the Lord and be saved if you did not hear. And you could not hear if there were no preacher sent. And if a preacher comes to you, but was not sent by God, then he most certainly will not be preaching a correct gospel. And if he's not preaching a correct gospel, then those who would be hearing error. Then their calling, based upon their hearing, would be error, and they would be calling in error to a false god then, and a false god who could not help them at all. In Romans 10 and verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now Martin Luther reworded those thoughts of Paul's. As he said, even though they say they hear, they boast in vain unless they hear true preachers. For to hear false prophets means as much as to not hear. They hear and they do not hear. They have ears but they do not hear. Nor do they preach the word of God. Paul continues in Romans 10 and 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that have preached the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now Martin Luther continues by saying, this is directed against all conceited teachers and arrogant instructors. Notice in verse 14 to 15, there is four statements that Paul makes that follow together in such a way that one leads to another, but so that the last forms the foundation on which the others rest. So then the entire source and origin of salvation rests in this thing, that God sends out someone, a true minister of the word. Number one, if he does not send out any, then they who preach, preach falsely, and their preaching is no preaching at all. In fact, it would be better for them not to preach. Number two, then also they who hear, hear error, and it would be better for them not to hear. Then also they who believe would believe false doctrine, and it would be better for them not to believe. Then also they who call upon him would call falsely upon a false Lord, and it would be better for them not to even call. For such preachers do not preach, such hearers do not hear, such believers do not believe, such callers do not call. They will be damned because they would be saved by falsehood. Look at the thousands and thousands and literally millions of churches around the world. I don't care what they are, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist. Even right in this message, those who have laid the word aside in favor of following a man or following a personality or following a, well, everybody has to have somebody lead them. You know, I mean, everybody needs to have somebody to lead, and that's the way the world is. The Holy Spirit, the children of God, will follow God. They follow the leading of God, the doctrine of God, the will of God. But others need a man. Notice, even in Daniel's day, Brother Branham said, it led to false worship. They actually made a statue of Daniel. And all that didn't bow down to that statue would be killed. And Brother Branham said, it's coming a time where they'll have to worship a holy man. And we know that's going to be Antichrist. But we can see how some, as a brother wrote to me in the Congo, how some over there have actually made Brother Branham into a false prophet because they're worshiping him. Brother Branham said, don't do that. They said, Brother Branham, should we leave everything and move to Arizona where you're at? He said, don't do that. He said, if they say he's in the desert, go not forth. He said, that would make me a false prophet. Don't do it. You see? So then we must be able by now to see that the great appearing in this hour is to bring forth a praise from the elect. This praise is the fruit of the lips, which comes forth from the abundance of the heart. And since it is the fruit of the lips, it is the teaching of the season. And therefore we are actually giving back to God what he has given to us in the form of revelation or revealed truth. Then Peter tells us that it moves from praise to honor, which is being called forth. Remember he says, Jesus said, you know, he'll call you up. As Brother Branham said, if the young man had gone up the way he came down, he would have gone down the way he came up. You see, honor is to be called up. So it moves to honor. Notice, Then Peter tells us that it moves from praise to honor, which is being called forth. And we found that we not only are called forth until we have been, and we found that we cannot be called forth until we have been taught and have shown that we have learned. Finally, it all results in glory, which is praise, honor, and then glory. And we found that the word glory is the Greek word doxa, which means the opinion, the assessment, and the judgment of God. The opinion is what a judge hands down. It is his interpretation of the law. So if you have the opinion of God, you have God's interpretation of what? The law, his word. You see? Okay. The assessment is the value that is placed upon that interpretation. It's live, die, sink, or swim. And then the judgment is the execution or the placing into action of that opinion. Therefore, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, we are taught, we learn, we form an opinion, which is the same opinion as the one who wrote the law or the word. As Brother Brown said, he that gave the word is here to confirm it. And we have the same mindset as the lawgiver himself. Then we put into action our opinion, showing that we assess it to be the highest opinion. This shows the value we place on the word for the hour, the teaching, which is the doctrine, that it is the same value as the one who gave it. Therefore, what is important to him is important to us, and we have the right translation or interpretation of the word. So you see, God perfects in threes. There's three comings. Notice the second coming, which we're in the midst of that now, by the great appearing which leads to it. What is it doing? It's perfecting. And at the third coming, what is that? Well, three is perfection. There's a further sanctification in the millennium. Then we have justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Three stages of the perfection of the believer. We have three exoduses under the pillar of fire. Each was a further movement of God, a sanctification, a separation. Notice an exodus is a coming out, so there's a separation and a going in. Then we have three poles. The first was healing. It brings the people. The second was the exposing of sin. That's what they couldn't take. And the third is finally preaching to the totally lost. Then we have the three cleansings of the earth, the flood, the blood, and the holy fire of God. Then we have faith, hope, and love, a process of three, leading from an inner revelation, a passive faith, into an outer manifestation, which is an outward expression or an act of faith. Then we have praise, honor, and glory, which is a process of giving back to God the great teaching that He's given. It brings you into a higher place and brings you into the mindset of God. And finally, next week, we're going to look at the three stages of life. And can anybody tell me what those are? What's the very first thing that happens for life? Conception, right? What's the next thing that happens in the mother's womb? Transformation. Right? And what's the final thing? When you see the baby face to face? Identification. So you have conception, transformation, and identification. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, for showing us, Lord, your perfection in threes, and for this great sermon of who is this Melchizedek, which could take us from here to the millennium. And Father, we just are so thankful for these thoughts that you placed upon your prophet, that he didn't have time in his 33 years to expound so deeply because there's so many things. But Father, you've given us the grace to be able to look at these and to take each and every thought back to your word, to run it from Genesis to Revelation as truly only your divine presence and your divine mind would do. And so, Lord, we're thankful for these things. And we just ask that you would help us to be sensitive, to come to the place of just getting ourselves out of the way, that only your thoughts would have preeminence, for we ask it humbly. In Jesus' name, amen.